Right. And we're going to look at the purpose of his appearance in the book of Genesis and what he's pulling from that. So, but the fact that he was a Gentile, I don't think we think about what he was, but yes, he was a Gentile. All right, so what do we know about the book of Hebrews? Let's just review real quick what the purpose of Hebrews is and all that. Okay, it's a word of exhortation to who? Okay, to the Hebrews, to the Jews, right? To Jewish believers that were experiencing what, more than likely? Persecution. Because of the persecution, they were considering doing what? Okay, going back to Judaism, to the practices of Judaism, to going back under the law, okay? So they were thinking about going back. Because for whatever the persecution was, it was apparently easier to be a Jew than to be a Jewish Christian. So they were thinking about going back, and some had gone back. And he's telling them not to go back, but to do what? Okay, to press on and to hold fast, right? And to grow on to maturity and not to drift and to listen, because God had spoken in these days through who? Okay, through his Son. And he describes the Son as the exact representation of the nature of God and the radiance of his glory. And so we know that he was indeed who? He was God himself, right? And so they were to listen to him because God had spoken through him, and his word was better than the word of who? Who was he compared to? Okay, the prophets. He'd spoken through the prophets in many ways, and then we had better than the angels, because the law was given through the mediation, apparently, of the angels. And so he was saying that we who have the law, you're thinking about going back that, but it was brought to you by the angels, and now we have the new covenant and Jesus. And he is God himself. And the word that is spoken through the person of Jesus is better than the old and better than the angels. So he's telling them to hang on. He tells them that Jesus' priesthood is better than what priesthood? Okay, the priesthood of Aaron, right? Okay, now back in lesson one, way back, 3 weeks ago, whatever many weeks ago it was, we learned about the Aaronic priesthood. What did you learn about the priesthood of Aaron in the Old Testament? Okay, first of all, it was the tribe of
Levi.
Okay, Levi. Had to be the tribe of Levi. Mm-hmm. And the priest came from which part of that?
Aaron.
Okay, Aaron. So the priesthood came through Aaron and his sons, right? Okay. So what do we know from those passages in, Exodus? Whatever it was we looked at. What did we find out about the priesthood? What was significant about them?
Which one, Aaron's?
It was a
man. Huh? Aaron's priesthood, yeah.
They were taken from men, appointed for men.
Okay. They were on behalf of men. So what was their job?
Offer gifts and sacrifices.
Okay, this is from the Old Testament, so he's talking about they were to offer the sacrifices on behalf of men, right? Mm-hmm. Could a man just approach God, any person? Could they just go in there?
No,
there had to be a priest to be that go-between between man and God. And so the priests were chosen. They were chosen from the tribe of Levi and the family of Aaron. So were all of Levi's descendants priests?
No.
What did the rest of them do? Okay, they had the jobs of taking care of the tabernacle and all the things that involved in the sacrifice, all the menial stuff they did. But Aaron's sons were the priests. Now, there was a special ceremony, wasn't there, to consecrate the priest, and that's very specifically given out. There were sacrifices and cleansings and all to consecrate them. And what kind of clothes did they wear? Okay, they're priestly garments. They were linen. They were different than everyone else's, weren't they? They were set apart by the things they wore. Okay, the ephod. What was on the ephods? Okay, the stones of the tribes, all the 12 tribes. So when the high priest went in before the Lord, what did he bear on his heart?
All the tribes.
And right. He put all the tribes of Israel, right? So he bore, as he was a representative of them to God, he bore them on his heart. So there were special clothes. Who was the first high priest?
Aaron.
What happened when he died?
His
Hophni and Phineas.
No, it's just whatever, I don't remember which son it is that took over after him, but it would go to his son, a son. Who was it that set aside the sons of Aaron to be the priests, or the tribe of, the family of Aaron to be the priests?
God did.
Okay, God himself, he made the choice, didn't he? Now, what happened when there were those that kind of rose up against the choice that God had made? It wasn't thought well of, was it? They challenged the priesthood. They said they should be priests too. They shouldn't just have to take care of stuff. They wanted to be the priests too. And so God judged, didn't he? And after that judgment, when all those people died, he had them bring the rod, right? The rods out, each of the 12 tribes, the rods. And what happened to Aaron's rod? It budded, and not only budded, it bear fruit, right? And so what was God showing by the rod budding?
His life chosen.
Okay, that he had chosen the line of Aaron, tribe of Levi, to be his priest, and there were no others. And God held that very sacred, didn't he? They were not to challenge that. That was his choice. And so we saw what happened to them. And what happened to King Uzziah when he tried to take on the priestly duties for himself? Okay, he was judged with the leprosy, wasn't he? Because he was a good king up to then, wasn't he? You think about Uzziah, he was called Good King Uzziah. But he got arrogant, didn't he? When he had so many successes, he became great in his own eyes, and he challenged the priesthood. And when he did that, God struck him with leprosy, and he was confined to his house the rest of his days, with the son having to take over as the king. That was really sad. So what was God showing through that, though? Okay, God, he is holy, and he has boundaries, he has his choice, and you have to honor that. Otherwise, there's a price to pay. Okay, so we saw good King Uzziah and what happened to him. So there was a special ceremony, special clothes, and God had chosen the tribe of Aaron, the family of Levi. Now, from the lesson about the priest today, we had a chart to fill out. So what did you learn about the Aaronic priesthood from the chart that you filled out today from Hebrews? What did we learn about the priests?
They were men.
Okay, they were men. They were taken from among men, right?
Mm-hmm.
I don't need that much exercise. Okay. Taken from among men.
So that means they're sinners.
Ah. Right. They are, because they're just men, what are they?
They're weak.
They're weak, right? They're weak. And because they're weak and they're sinners, what are they able to do?
Sympathize.
Okay, right. Supposedly, they can understand and they can sympathize. I wonder how well that really worked out. But they can sympathize. With the weakness of the people that they were serving. They could sympathize with their weaknesses. Okay, they had a sacrifice. What kind of sacrifice did they make? On whose behalf?
Their own.
Okay, they had to offer sacrifices for their own sins. Okay. Sacrifice for their own sins before they could offer sacrifice on behalf of the people, couldn't they? Now, what about the high priest? How often could he go into the Holy of Holies? Okay, only the high priest could ever go in, and only he could go in once a year. On what day?
Day of Atonement.
Okay, Day of Atonement. To enter the Holy of Holies on behalf of the people one day a year. And remember, the priest had what on his hem? The bells. And he had what attached to his foot?
A rope.
So, if his sacrifice was not accepted and God killed him while he was offering the sacrifice, they would know it because what would they not hear?
The bells.
The bells. And they'd have to do what?
Pull
them out. Could anyone go in to get him?
No.
That's how holy the Holy of Holies was. Only Aaron, once a year. And if he died, they had to pull him out by his feet because they couldn't go in there or they would be dead. I don't know. You wonder, because as the priesthood got more and more corrupt, you just wonder. You just wonder. I don't know. I don't know. I just don't know. Okay, so...
It's a temporary office.
It's temporary. Okay, why is it temporary?
Because people die.
All right, so the priest, the high priest would die, and when he died, there'd have to be more lined up, right? Others take their place. Now, how did the priests survive financially?
From tithes.
Okay, they had tithes. For food and everyday needs. And the people in Israel tithed, and the tithe was to support the priesthood and the people in the Levitical line there that did all the work. So they received the tithes. All right, let's see, what else? Anything else? I think that's all we saw in that. So that's basically, okay, go ahead.
Can people, Jewish people, trace their lineage back to Aaron, or is that something that's just gotten so...
I really don't know. I don't
know.
I'm
just thinking of they've got in the Museum of Israel, they've got supposedly everything ready to go.
Mm-hmm.
I just wondered if they had the...
Does anybody know anything about that?
There are. I have heard that there are certain family names, like Cohen, that's a priestly family.
Mm-hmm.
There are, or maybe even Levi would be another one, which you see sometimes combined with other names. And that's only stuff I've heard hanging out with Jewish people, so I don't know what this is.
Yeah. That's for sure. Yeah. It's hard to know how pure the line is, but yeah, I don't know. Okay, but we know this was a system that was done away with. But
about the doing away is the thing that I learned from Ironside. That was a really neat nugget. I've been trying to find the scripture reference, but Ironside said, "Remember when Caiaphas ripped his garment during the? I think it was during one of the trials of Christ that." That's when the moment in time when the priesthood passed away from them. Because it says in Leviticus 10:6, which I looked up, it said, Moses said to Aaron, uncover not your heads, neither rend your clothes, lest you die and lest wrath come upon all the people. So that emotion, that one emotional, when he was so offended. I couldn't find where that happened in the New Testament, but it was when he was really offended or shocked at something that Jesus said, and he ripped his robe.
That's interesting. Yeah. Of course, by then it was also corrupt. And,
oh, yeah.
Yeah. Mm. Okay. All right. So that's what we see about the Aaronic priesthood, that they were men, and they could, because they were men, they could sympathize the weaknesses of their people, and they were not permanently there. They'd die, and another would take their place. They had to make sacrifices for their own sins, because they were just sinners, right?
And the sacrifices did not cleanse their consciences or take away the sin. It only covered it up.
No, it wasn't able to perfect them, was it? It didn't make anybody perfect. We'll look at that a little bit later. Yeah, what they did was for a time, it covered the sin until who came? Yeah, until the Messiah came. And so everything about this, the whole Levitical system in the law was just a what? Okay, it was a foreshadowing. It was a picture of what was to come. It wasn't the substance, was it? It was only the shadow. That's good to keep that in mind. It's just the shadow. I'm sure to them it seemed like the reality, didn't it?
Mm-hmm.
All that blood. Okay. Now, looking at Melchizedek, when did we first see Melchizedek in Scripture?
Genesis.
Okay, in Genesis. At what time in history?
Abraham.
Okay, with Abraham. When Abraham was returning from the slaughter of the kings, right? So here comes Melchizedek. What did we learn about Melchizedek?
priest of the Most High God.
Okay.
Priest of Most High God. What else?
King of Salem.
Okay, King of Salem.
Which means peace.
Means peace. And king of what?
Righteousness.
King of peace.
You know that Salam means peace, doesn't it? We get Solomon's name came from that. Solomon, you know, he was peace. He was a king of peace. Solomon, Jerusalem, peace. Okay, so he was the king of peace and he was the king of righteousness. What else? What did he do? Okay, he remains a priest perpetually. Yeah?
I was looking at perpetually, and it continues indefinitely without any external source of energies, which I found interesting.
Huh, okay. It continues indefinitely without any external form of energy. Okay. That's interesting. Okay, so Melchizedek, he was a priest and he was a king, wasn't he? So he was a priest king, which is kind of unique, right? All right. Now, he was in the days of Abraham. So what tribe would he have been from? We just talked about this some. Would he have been from any tribe? No. So he predates the law, doesn't he? So was his priesthood anything they would have been familiar with, really?
No,
because it was totally outside of the Mosaic law. It was something totally different. But when Abraham met him, what did he do? Well, what did Abraham do? Okay, he gave him 10% of all the spoils, and he took it off the top, like the best. He gave him the best. Okay. Abraham paid tithes. Why would Abraham have paid him tithes?
Because he was lesser than
Okay, so somehow he recognized that this Melchizedek was a greater personage than he was. He recognized that there was something greater about him because the lesser person pays tithes to the greater person, right? Okay, and so Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek, and then Melchizedek did what?
Blessed him.
Okay, Melchizedek blessed Abraham. Because the greater person blesses the lesser person. And so there was the understanding of them, when you look at them in that context, that small little passage in Genesis, that when Abraham met Melchizedek and Melchizedek came out to him, of course he brought him food to refresh them because he was honoring what Abraham had done in slaughtering these kings. There was that recognition that this was somebody really great. And Abraham then paid tithes to him without even having to think about it. He just did it. And then he was blessed by Melchizedek.
Am I reading too much in this? I could be. Does it mean that possibly Melchizedek was acting as a priest on behalf of Abraham, you know, interceding for him in the battle or something like that?
We don't know.
We don't know.
We just know that he just, that's the thing about him. We don't know anything about him really, do we? Okay, but he did bless Abraham, and he acknowledged what he had done. Okay, anything else about him?
One of my commentators said that he was had no beginning and no ending, and that he was like the Son of God, like he was a pre-incarnate Jesus. One of my commentators had noted that.
I know that's a thought. I don't think that's what it's saying. I think what it's saying is that what it says in Hebrews, it tells us that he was made like the Son of God, that he was without what? Let's get those up there. Without father, right? Mother. What else? Genealogy.
Having either beginning of days or end of life.
Okay, no beginning, that beginning of days, or end of life.
but made like the Son of God.
Yeah.
Being made, he was made like the Son of God, right? Okay. So was he this like? Was he the Son?
No.
No.
Okay, he was made like the Son. He was a priest forever, right? I think we got that up there. Okay, so what he's really saying to them is that this is a different, Jesus is a different kind of priest. We have the Levitical priest, so he wasn't from the tribe of Levi, right? So it's a different kind of priesthood. It was a greater priesthood because when Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek, who also paid tithes to Melchizedek?
Levi.
Okay, Levi, because Levi was still in the loins of his father, and so in reality, when Abraham tithed to Melchizedek, Levi did as well. Mm-hmm. Not just Levi, but all the tribes, all the descendants. And so that meant that the Melchizedek priest was of higher stature than who? The Levitical priest, because the Levitical priest, in essence, paid tithes to Melchizedek. And so what we really see here is Melchizedek is just this person. He's a person. He's not a pre-incarnate, he's not, you know, we have the angel of the Lord that appears, but this is one that's made like the Son. So the Son is greater. He is made like the Son. But in the presentation of him, he's someone that they can look at and they can see, okay, he came in, like I said, he walked in this one stage door, and did we know anything about him in the Bible? Is there anything about him in the Bible? No, there's no genealogy. And like Wayne said, Genesis is the book of genealogies, and so everybody has genealogy. But there's nothing about Melchizedek. He's just a person that comes. He's identified as a priest of the Most High God and the king of Salem and righteousness. But there's no history on him. And then do we ever hear anything about him again after this is over? No, nothing again, right? And so he has, in essence, in his presentation in the scripture, he has no history, he has no future, he has no death, he has no birth. He's just a person that comes on and is there for that one moment, and then he's gone. But it's not that he didn't have a father or mother and did not die. It's that we don't have any idea who they were or what anything about him. He's just an example in that he came on the stage, and because in essence his priesthood didn't end, he is a priest forever. Yes.
It's kind of like the fairy godmother. Jesus made sacrifices, the Levites made sacrifices. But you don't see where he ever made sacrifices. It's almost like he came and blinked.
Right. Mm-hmm. Yeah. He's given for some reason. He's brought into the Bible for some reason. We don't even know exactly what the reason is, except that the author of Hebrews picks up on it as an example he can use.
Well, it also kind of tends to prove one of the commentaries said that how Scripture.
Right.
Interprets Scripture,
exactly.
And integrates, you know,
exactly.
Itself.
So that could be the only reason he came onto the scene, was that he could be an example of what the priesthood of Jesus, because it says in Psalm 110 that he would be a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Yes?
And I was thinking, too, is that with Melchizedek, like Jesus, he was bringing in a new covenant, a new covenant that did away with the old covenant, and so Melchizedek was that bridge to introduce Jesus. One translation said he resembled the priesthood of Jesus.
Right.
Was, but
no, right. Huh. Yeah, he resembled. And even the order of Melchizedek, when it says he's in the order of Melchizedek, it's not, it should be, I forget what, in the likeness of, or whatever. He wasn't,
right.
There was no order to Melchizedek. An order indicates that there's a predecessor and then an ongoing or whatever, but there's no order to Melchizedek. He didn't have the order. He was just one person. And Jesus is the same. He's not in any particular order. He's a priest, a unique priest on his own, isn't he?
Not from pride,
not from any kind of pride or a tribe or anything.
Was that was the beginning of tithing, wasn't it? Was that the beginning of tithing in Genesis?
Probably not.
I don't know. There must have been a cultural thing for a person of lesser stature to pay tithes to a greater.
Okay.
We don't really know. But, of course, tithing was given to them as part of the law, but... It must have been a cultural. There were a lot of things that were cultural that were incorporated. I think even circumcision was a cultural thing, but not. It was given to them particularly as a sign. So, I don't know. Yeah.
Are there two spellings for tithes?
Did I spell it wrong? How do you spell it? Is it T? T I? I don't know.
It's probably right.
Well, I thought maybe you missed something.
I don't know. It could be. I always think of time. You know, this the herb time. You know, get confused. That's T H Y. So I just think, okay. Well, pretend like that's an I. I'm sorry. I'm really a good speller. I usually can catch things, but all right. Okay, ties. Probably.
Super ties.
Yeah. Right. Super ties. Yeah.
I wonder in Hebrews 8b. It says, "When I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." Does that indicate that change in Levites to Jesus being from Judah?
Does it indicate the change of what?
Like changing the priesthood from the from the tribe of Levi over to the tribe of Judah in Christ being from Judah.
Well, I don't think so. I think we have to, as far as the division goes, we have to go back to the times when the nation split after Solomon, and God took, because Solomon rebelled, you know, and he grew old and his heart turned away, and God said, okay, I'm going to take the 10 tribes away from you, but not until you're dead. I'll take them away from your son, and that was Rehoboam, and of course there was, Solomon had that servant Jeroboam that, was kind of a helper, like an engineer type guy, and God chose him to give the 10 tribes to. He told him, if you honor me, then you can have them. I'll make a kingdom out of you. Of course, he didn't. He let them all away into idolatry. But when they left, when the 10 tribes left with Jeroboam, and then Rehoboam was left with Judah and Benjamin, it said at that point that when Israel left, and all the 10 tribes, they were in rebellion against the house of Judah until this day. And so God had chosen the king to be from what tribe?
Judah.
And we know that from when Israel blessed the tribes. Remember, he told Judah that the king would come from him and it wouldn't depart until... Okay, the scepter would stay with him. Okay. And so when David came along, the kingship was given to him and to his sons. And so that was God's king, the house of David, tribe of Judah. And so when Israel rebelled against them, they are in rebellion. Even today, they're in rebellion against God until that time when they repent. They're still in rebellion because the kingdom belongs there. And so the point of the house of Judah and Israel, I think, is that when they were taken away, the Syrian captivity, they were scattered, weren't they? The Assyrians came, took them away, scattered them to the wind. They're all scattered. They mixed them all up in the land of Samaria with the other countries they were messing around with and everything. And so it says in Zechariah, it talks a lot about there's going to come a day when they're going to come back together again. There's going to be, you know, there's two rods now. There's a rod of Israel and the rod of Judah, but they're going to be put back together again. And they're going to be made one nation again in the millennial kingdom. They're going to be made one nation again. And so I think he's saying at the new covenant, that he's going to make a new covenant with both of them, with the house of Judah and with the house of Israel. And of course, they're going to be one people with one king in one land again, not split up like they have been because of that. I think that's the significance of that. So he's making the new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. And that's, I think, the important thing about that. I don't think it's talking so much about the priesthood, but about the covenant, because as we see, we're going to get into the 8th chapter a little bit, is that if there's going to be a change of priesthood, what does there have to be? A change of law. Because a priesthood was based on the old covenant law. It's they're one together. They weren't like there was the law and then there was the priesthood. They were together. And so if the priesthood is going to be changed, we're going to have a new priest, Jesus, then there has to be a different law. It's not going to fit. It can't go together. And so he's going to make a new covenant. He's going to give the stipulations of the new covenant that he's going to make with them when he, you know, makes it with them. So there's that. And then we want to look at Jesus. Ah, there it is. So we have the Aaronic priesthood, and we have the priesthood of, I wish we had a bigger board, but we don't. So we have the greater high priest. Who is the greater high priest?
Jesus.
Okay. We have Jesus. He is the greater high priest. He's the one that he's saying, don't turn your back on him. Don't walk away from him. He has spoken. He is a priest. How long?
Forever.
Forever. Like who?
Like
Melchizedek. Okay. So if we're looking at Jesus' priesthood, what did you learn about him? How was he like Melchizedek? Forever, for sure. What else?
He's not Aaronic.
Okay, not from the not from Levi. What tribe is he from?
Judah.
Was there anything in the Bible, in the Old Covenant, that talked about priests coming from the tribe of Judah?
No.
No. Okay, so we know it has to be a different kind of a priesthood, because there's nothing about them coming from the tribe of Judah. What else?
Only one priest.
What's that?
One priest. In the Old Testament, there were many priests.
One, okay. Not many, just one. Why could there be just one high priest?
Because
he's forever.
He came to the earth.
And
it's not
going to
die.
Okay, came as a human. Had to be flesh, right? Like,
yes.
Like the brethren. Mm-hmm. Like human. He was in the likeness of human flesh so that he could do what?
Sympathetic to our weaknesses.
Okay, so he could be sympathetic, one thing, for with our weaknesses, right? As he walked on this earth and he experienced the same kind of things we do, he could sympathize.
He had to become a sacrifice, too.
What kind of a sacrifice did we need?
A blood sacrifice.
A blood sacrifice and a sinless, perfect blood sacrifice. Okay. Did he have to offer a sacrifice for himself?
No.
No, because he had no sin. So he offered one sacrifice for all time, just one. And how do we know his sacrifice was accepted?
He
rose from the dead. Was there any sin to keep him dead in his life?
No.
And so it was validated by his resurrection. So he was the perfect sacrifice. He could do it one time for all time.
And he enters the holy place in the presence of God. Too. He sits at the right hand of God, which is symbolic in and of itself.
Mm-hmm. When he died, what happened to the veil? The veil tore. From what?
Top to bottom.
That's so cool.
I wrote that into Michael Rysielnik this week, finally, to ask him what the priest taught about that, what they told the people.
What did he say?
I haven't had an answer yet.
Oh.
You have to listen.
I'm going to listen on the radio for your question.
Wow. Okay.
Lee from Indianapolis.
We know it was had to be a God thing. It was 18 inches thick, so it tore from top to bottom, and who knows how tall. So. Okay, so, and then we know that Jesus was like Melchizedek, and that he was also what?
King.
Oh,
he's
our
Prince
of Peace.
Okay, King of Peace and Righteousness. What did you see in Isaiah chapter 9? What does it say about the one, the son that was going to come? Isaiah 9, right?
Government on his shoulder, and all the names, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace.
Okay. You sing it every Christmas time. Yeah. It kind of lines up a lot with Melchizedek. And once again, that Jesus is not just a priest, but he is a king, right? Priest king. We saw that in Zechariah. There's going to be the one who's going to be the priest king.
He's
going to be Jesus. He's the
son
of God. Yep. And we know that he's the son of God, and Melchizedek was what?
Priest.
Melchizedek. No. I keep getting that married. He's son of God, and Melchizedek was made what?
Son of man.
He was like the son of God. Melchizedek was made like the Son of God. So once again, we have, who's the greater then?
Jesus.
Okay, Jesus is the greater, because Melchizedek was made like him in these things. Okay. All right. What else do we need to cover here? So Jesus is the perfect priest. When he entered behind the veil into the presence of God, he sits at the right hand of the Father waiting for what?
his enemies to be put under his feet.
Yeah, for his enemies to be put under his feet, to be his footstool. And in the meantime, what is he doing?
Interceding.
Interceding for who? For us. And because he intercedes for us, because he ever lives to make intercession for us, what does that mean for us?
He's the hope within the veil. The forerunner.
Yeah, he's the forerunner. If he's the forerunner, what does that mean?
He'll bring us with him.
Right. There's those that are going to come after him. He is the first. He's the first to go behind the veil. He is the intercessor. He's the anchor, the hope that holds behind there. And he is always making intercession for us. So when the devil accuses us, and how do we know that he does that?
It tells us in Scripture he does.
Okay, in Job. Okay, we see in Job, we see that curtain pulled back so we can see what goes on in the heavenlies, and we see that Job comes and he accuses the brethren before God. And what does Jesus do when Satan accuses? So did you see what so-and-so did? Did you see what they did? And what does Jesus say? I paid for it, right? It's already paid for. He intercedes for us. He is our intercessor. He lives to make intercession for us. And because he makes intercession for us, we know that he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him. And so he is the one. He's our security. He's the one that holds us in his hand, and we know that we can never, ever be taken out, right? Because he is behind the veil interceding for us. He is the guarantee of the better covenant. Now, if we looked at chapter 8, you did a little quick observation worksheet on chapter 8, which we'll be talking about more later. What did you find in chapter 8? What is it about? Okay, it says the main point of what has been said is what?
We have such a high
priest. Okay, we have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister in the sanctuary, in the true tabernacle. It's the true one, right? Not made by men, but made by who? By God. Okay. And then he talks about the priests offering the gifts and sacrifices, and that what is the law, really? The whole thing is only a what? Okay, it's only a copy and a shadow of the heavenly things. So why did God give such specific instructions when he gave the instructions in the Old Testament of how the tabernacle was to be built? Was it specific?
Yes.
It was extremely specific because it was what?
It was a picture.
It was a picture of something that already, of the reality in heaven. So it had to be done exactly a certain way. Okay. And it says in verse 9 that he has what? Not 9, verse 6, excuse me. Yeah, I'm looking right at that. Okay, he has obtained a more excellent ministry because he's a mediator of a what?
Better
covenant. He said, if the first covenant had been faultless, would there have been any reason for another one?
No.
No. Was it able to make anybody perfect?
No.
No. So there had to be, this one didn't do anything really, so it had to be a new one coming. And so there's another one coming, and then he describes the new covenant in verses 8 and following. What does he say about the new covenant?
It will be with the house of Israel and the house of Judah.
Okay, first of all, with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. And what is it not like?
Any other covenant.
Okay, it's not like the covenant he made with their fathers when he did what?
Took them out of the land of Egypt.
Oh, he took them out of the land of Egypt. So he's talking about the Mosaic covenant, right? He's talking about the old covenant. It's not like that one. It's not like that one. Because what happened with that one? Did it do anything?
No.
No, they didn't keep it, did they? And because they didn't keep it, God didn't really care for them. But for this new one, what's he going to do? What's going to be the difference in this new covenant? Okay. For one thing, we know that it's going to come in the future, isn't it? Has the new covenant been ratified with the house of Israel and the house of Judah yet? No, that day will come when they understand who Jesus is and the waters break forth for them and they repent. then the covenant will be ratified with them. But it says, in that day, after those days, I'll put my laws into their minds and where? On their hearts. They're going to be on tablets of stone anymore? No, they're going to be on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people, and they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizens and everyone his brothers, saying, know the Lord, because why? Yeah, they don't have to evangelize each other, because they're all going to know him, from the least to the greatest of them. And I'll be merciful to their iniquities, and I'll remember their sins no more. If you think about the Day of Atonement, there were the two sheep, or the two goats, whatever there were. The first one was for what?
Sin.
Okay, for sacrifice. The sins were on him. It was a sacrifice. He was slaughtered. What about the second one? Okay, they laid the hands. The sins of the people were laid on that goat. And where was he sent? Out in the wilderness. He was the, what goat was it? The scapegoat. So he was, the sins were taken away and remembered no more, right? At least for that year, they're gone. So Jesus is both, isn't he? He's both the sacrificial lamb and he's the scapegoat. Because our sins were placed on him. And God said, I remember their sins no more. So when he said a new covenant, he's made the first obsolete. But whatever's becoming obsolete and growing old is what?
Ready to disappear.
Ready to disappear. And so we're going to see the covenant, the new covenant, the old covenant, and why the one is old and getting ready to disappear. When we get old and obsolete, we disappear. All right. Any other comments on this? Do you understand the idea of Melchizedek? Okay. Not that he was anything more than a person, but he was used by the author of Hebrews to illustrate a truth about the priesthood of Jesus Christ.